For those who keep track of such things, last Thursday, not 2 days ago, but a week ago, was the first of Abib. So for Christians, that's the new year. As the Lord told Moses in Exodus, the month of Abib is the beginning of months, and we count our holy day season from there. So we are in that time of year. There is an interesting discussion, if you will. I'm going to kind of be all over the place today. There's an interesting tug of war or discussion or whatever you might want to call it between what could be known as intellectual knowledge, and this, of course, we're talking in the Bible, versus the acceptance of Jesus' message that we now believe through the eyes of a child. I'm just going to kind of briefly give you a synopsis. The beginning of John, the apostle talks about Jesus beginning his ministry. In John 3, Nicodemus came at night, a Pharisee, very learned man from a very distinct group of people, who came and had a very interesting discussion with Jesus. Intellectual versus spirit. Physical versus spirit. Jesus was talking in spiritual terms. Nicodemus talked in physical terms. And it took a while to get the understanding in Nicodemus' mind that he had to be born a different way other than physical. And as Jesus began his ministry, that theme began to play amongst the people. When he fed the 5,000 people, this miracle occurred. A couple of loaves of bread and some fish multiplied to feed 5,000. The discussion that took place from there was all about food, warm belly. And it seems like that need for physicality, that need to be served physically, resounds all the way up to today. We're in a election cycle this year, and the resounding theme is a place to live that you can afford, a car to drive, food in your mouth, and a job to go to every day. That seems to be that security that people want physically has nothing to do with spiritual needs of the mind. And yet, that's what Jesus has been bringing to the table from the beginning. Clear when he and his Father talked somewhere out in the skies and designed what we see here today. So there seems to be a culmination in this conversation over here in John 6, and I want to get into that a little bit. After the feeding of the 5,000, we see that Jesus has this running discussion with the Pharisees and the leaders of the day. And in John 6 and verse 26, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you see signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." In other words, we follow who is best going to take care of our needs. "Don't labor for food which perishes," Jesus said, "but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Well, they keep asking, "Well, what does this mean? What? Explain yourself." Jesus, down in verse 32, said, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread." Again, talking spiritually. We're now into a Passover cycle. That's sort of the theme of this coming week or so, that we talk about spiritual and not feeding ourselves physically. You can look at me and tell I'm fed very well. But it's the feeding up here that needs to take place, and that renewal every year, that cycle begins again. So Jesus keeps going back and forth with these people. As we see, he talks about his flesh and his blood, they not understanding it. And finally, over here in about verse 20 and in verse 63, he says this: "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Now, the understanding that these people had was based on their physical life, what they knew at the time, how they went through their life, the roof over their head, the fish in their belly, whatever it might be, and Jesus was talking to them in spirit. And as we begin our journey with Christ, we have to begin to change our lives from physicality to spirit, because we know that Jesus is spirit, we're going to have spirit bodies as well. That plan is also amplified as we want to talk about preparing ourselves for this cycle, understanding whether we are in the faith or not, we can turn over to 2 Corinthians 13. Because this theme continues into the apostolic era. And over here, Paul has an interesting discussion with the people. This is late in this last letter to the Corinthians. He's taught them for many years. They continue to have questions about his authority. And finally, in verse 5, he's pretty much had enough, and he says this. He says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." Now, I doubt there's one person here that wouldn't say, "Well, I'm part of the faith." I mean, we're all here, right? It's a Sabbath day. We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe He died, was resurrected, and He's now at the throne waiting to have His family come to Him and be with them. We all understand that. But I think it goes deeper. He says, "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" And I think a lot of times in our life we forget that. A lot of times we just go through life, slog through the day. Stressful day at work, you come home, you just want to sit in a chair, turn the TV on, and turn into a vegetable for 3 or 4 hours, and then go to sleep. And we forget that there's a spirit residing up in here in our mind to help us with all the physical things that we go through, and then keep our mind focused on our job. Growing up from little children into mature Christians to take on the burdens that we take on every day. And, in addition, the hymn that we sang today, we have a story to tell to the nations. Every time we get up out of our house and walk out the door, we're a walking story. To most people, we're an enigma. You call yourself Christian, but you don't go to church on Sunday. You're not a Jew, but you keep Jewish holy days. It's an enigma to most people. They don't understand our belief system. They don't understand the faith that we have put in this word being true, and we follow it to the best of our ability. So Paul says, examine yourselves, test yourselves. Don't you know that Jesus is in you unless you're disqualified? Over in 1 Corinthians 3, we can follow up. 1 Corinthians 3:16. The first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and all the troubles that the Corinthians had in the church. And if you go a little further, you start really getting into the meat of that problem. But he says in verse 16 here, 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" See, this gets down to the nuts and bolts of our life now. This society in which these people lived could look at a building and call it a temple. Just like the Jews of today have temples and synagogues wherever they live. They can see a physical building. That's their world. But Paul tells us that this building that we see here isn't a temple. This is the temple. This is the temple. What we put in here, what we hear, what we see, affects this. And it can cloud our thinking and our actions. Don't you know that the Father lives here? It's what we're reading. That this is the temple. And that the Spirit of God, our Father, dwells in us. If we defile the temple, God will destroy. And it's sad to think that this can be two ways. If we eat the wrong things, we're going to suffer. If we drink too much, not only do you get a hangover, you might have cirrhosis of the liver in a while. If you have other actions in your life, they have consequences. So it is with the mind as well. If we dwell on the wrong subjects, it will destroy our thinking spiritually and take us away from our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. The temple of God is holy. Paul says, which temple is you? Each of us sitting here today who have been baptized and have the Holy Spirit in us are a temple of God, individually and collectively as the body of Christ. How we act, how we think is all intertwined in this temple operating. If we're gluttons, we're going to pay. And that physicality takes us away from serving God. If we're drunkards, we're going to pay. And that physicality takes us away from God. If we spend too much time in Farmersville or whatever site you're on the computer, it takes you away from God. TV's on 18 hours a day. There's something about that cycle of that television that numbs the brain. There's a study that's been made. I forget all the details. But these new flat screens especially are operating on a cycle, electrical cycle, that actually numbs the brain down. And that's partly what they have them for. And we've got a giant big screen in our TV, in our room, in our living room. Nice big 55-inch. It looks beautiful. Sitting there and kick your feet up, and you just kind of just zone out. And it's kind of nice. We find ourselves watching less and less TV these days. That's kind of probably a good thing. Turning off the world and turning ourselves on to Christ is really what this week or so is all about. Renewing that vow we made when we got dumped in the tank or the lake or the river or the ocean, whatever it might be. Getting ourselves back to a point where the focus is where it should be. 1 Corinthians 6:12. This kind of adds a little bit of the fuel to the fire, I suppose. Paul talking here about what's lawful and what's not, glorifying our Father in our body and our spirit. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. It's lawful to eat. It's good to eat. But if you eat too much, it can damage you. He says, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. God will destroy both it and them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. He starts kind of getting into the details of what life is like. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? That sort of kind of hits home. We get kind of set in our ways. We get used to doing things a certain way. Certain foods we like, we might eat a little bit too much of. You sort of start seeing where that takes you. Takes you away from God. And then there is this other discussion that rolls along with the intellectual part of it over in Matthew 18. This sort of sets the tone for the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And it also goes along with the society that folks lived in at the time, because there was a certain amount of hierarchy system going on. And of course, the context here, the disciples had seen miracles take place. They had seen a lot of things go on in the time that they were with Christ. And they were starting to realize, Peter had actually said, we recognize that you're the Son of God. They understood that this guy was important, Jesus, that he was the Messiah, he was the Savior, and they were looking for that physical kingdom to be brought forward in their lifetime. So they began in verse 1 this discussion amongst them. Who's going to be the greatest? I've done this, I've done that, I've accomplished this. The Lord sent me out and I healed all these people and all this stuff took place. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom? They're thinking it's coming shortly. Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. It's interesting that Jesus puts it this way, because if you think to the conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus, this was probably at the core. Nicodemus, an elderly man, how can I go back to my mother's womb and be born? Jesus is saying, no, by water and by spirit, my spirit. When a little child, we've got little grandkids, our two-year-old, he looks up like this when I walk in the door of the house where they live. He walks up and he sees Papa. He gets his hands up, wants a hug. That little kid accepts the fact that I'm his granddad. Now, how did he do that? He didn't sit down and intellectually figure out through reasoning processes that this old guy who has bad breath and stinky feet is his grandfather. He's like so, and he can barely talk. And yet, he accepts the fact that we're his grandparents. He understands some way or other and accepts that in faith. And that's kind of what we have to do today. We can't see our Father. We can't touch. We can't taste. We can hear through the Spirit talking to us from the Bible. But we can't physically hold the kingdom in our hands. We can't physically announce it. We have to spiritually accept it. And that's kind of what this season reminds us to do. Where are we in the faith? Have we totally accepted it and can now begin to put away worldly things and follow Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. We can all answer yes to the question. We are in the faith. But are there things that we need to change? Yes. Are there things that need repenting of? Yes. I speak for myself first and foremost. Because there's a list I have. I need to do this. I need to do this. Every day I see my shortcomings. I serve in a place where there's customer services. That's the first thing on the list of things that I do every day. And I find myself becoming short with people because people are people. They're physical, especially the people I work for, because they're Jewish by ethnicity and religion. And they have a certain air about them, certain expectations of the servant behind the desk. And the servant is not always willing to serve as the servant should. I find myself being short, and I have to step back and think, this is my job, this is my duty. Because if I don't, who pays the bills? The bills don't get paid. That physical, spiritual tug of war taking place. So the acceptance then, as little children, as our little grandchildren, as your kids, that's the kind of acceptance Jesus is looking for. It's that faith that accepts what we can't see, what we can't touch, what we can't taste. Back over in 1 Corinthians 11, again Paul, at the institution of what is written here, known as the Lord's Supper, which is the Passover we're going to take Thursday evening, Paul says this in verse 22, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, it's not the fact that you take it. It's the fact of the attitude that you come in with. If you remember back to the book of Leviticus, and you read through the first three or four chapters where God instituted the sacrificial system for the people and said that anyone who brings a sacrifice to the altar, puts his hand on the animal, is blessed and the sacrifice is accepted. This is exactly the same thing. When we come to the door of the building and we come in and we sit down, is it a chore or is it a joy? That's really the question that we have to answer. Are we coming out of necessity? Are we coming out begrudgingly to the service? Or are we coming with joy knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean? Examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself, verse 28, and then let him eat. The process is clear. Take the time between now and Thursday evening to sit down and ask yourself, am I in the faith? Yes. Yes, I am. But what can I do to be better? Because he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner puts judgment upon himself. We judge ourselves because when we walk out, we know we haven't done our best. We didn't bring the best sacrifice to the altar. If we come in Thursday night in an unrepentant attitude or having things that haven't been taken to the altar first, we didn't deserve the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick, and many sleep. We all have maladies. You know, it's part of genetics decaying. It's part of the foods we eat. There isn't really anything that's pure anymore. Everything has to be run through a filter, or genetics have altered the foods we eat, the meat products. And we suffer from that today. But you know, there may be things we suffer from because we've done it to ourselves. We've willingly ate the wrong foods. We've willingly done other things in our life that have led to whatever malady we have. There's probably things I've done that's why I limp around all the time. I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised. So he follows up in verse 33 by saying this, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another." Notice the attitude that's here. When you come together, wait for one another. If somebody's hungry, let him eat at home. Don't come here and have the problems that they had where people were eating and drinking and going crazy and parading their wealth in front of the poor people. Take care of one another when you're here. There may be some that won't be able to kneel to wash feet. Make the accommodation. Serve one another as we serve the Lord. Over in Matthew 6 and verse 33, a very familiar verse. If we back up to verse 31, we can read, Jesus says, therefore don't worry about your life, asking what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. I don't think any of us are hungry. I'm not. I had a very big breakfast this morning. We got clothes on our back. We have a place to live. God takes care of us. That's not what our focus in life should be. Because after these things, the rest of the world seeks after. How many millions of dollars got spent, and I didn't do anything, so how many millions of dollars got spent this week on that lucky ticket? People put their passion in the ticket, and they go out and they spend the money, they stand in line, they hope for a physical outcome. That's what people seek. But our Heavenly Father knows all the things that we need. Verse 33 says, seek first, put that focus first on the kingdom and His righteousness, and everything we need will be added. Everything. Helen and I have had many bumps in the road, and we've always had food to eat, even when I wasn't working, even when I was laid up because of the accident a few years ago, fire of the apartment that burned it down. All the little things that happen in life, we've always been taken care of. Our necessities have always been met. We've never, ever had to ask. It's always been given. And I think those are the lessons we learn in life to be able to trust and say, yes, I am in the faith. Because over the 34 years that we've been married and the 36 or so, 37 or so years since my baptism, there has been time and time again where God has shown His mercy and God has taken care of those physical necessities in life that I wouldn't have been able to do on my own. There wasn't enough money, there wasn't enough time, or whatever the case may have been. God has always met the need. And it shows that we can then put our faith and our trust, not in our hands, not in our might, but in the Spirit of God. The one thing that we're guaranteed for doing that is this, over in John 14. Of course, we'll read these verses probably several times over the course of the next few days. If we admit before our Father in prayer this week that we're in the faith, this verse rings. Jesus talking just before He was sacrificed, He said, a little while and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. Am I in the faith? Jesus says you are if you keep My commandments, because I will be in you. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Dropping down to verse 23. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's special, because it's a dual purpose. When we're dunked in the waters of baptism and come up and the hands are laid upon our head for the receipt of the Holy Spirit, they come and make their abode with us. They plant that seed, that guarantee, that down payment of a spiritual body. But we also know the promise that's coming of a kingdom. We can't see it, we can't touch it, we can't taste it, we can't handle it, but we know by faith it's coming because we've been told it is. We've been promised that we're going to have jobs and assignments in that kingdom, that we're going to govern people, teach people, care for people. That's why we're learning how to do it now. We will come to Him and make our home with Him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. If we understand that spiritually, when we walk out the door and let our light shine, it is not our light shining, but the Father living in us doing the work. Just as Jesus came to this earth and said, I don't do it of Myself, it is the Father that works through Me. Our Father works through us too. It's not a stretch to understand that. If we understand through faith, we and our bodies are temples, Then the temple goes out in public and serves public. It's living. It's a living testimony and a testament to our faith in the Father. So then the question becomes, how well are we letting this faith lead us? The self-exam will help provide the answer. Romans 8, verse 15 also gives us a clue. This whole chapter of Romans 8, Paul is talking about sonship through Spirit. That little down payment in us that lets us say that we are in the faith has some things attached to it which helps buoy us up. Romans 8, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to the needs of the flesh. We're not debtors to live according to the flesh. We're debtors to live according to Christ, because He paid the debt for us. If we live according to the flesh, we die. But if we live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, we nail ourselves on the cross and live for Christ. We are then, in verse 14, called sons of God. I've read this many times before, but it's always exciting to me because it's not maybe, it's not might be, there's not a condition set forth. None of that is written here. It says if you are led by the Spirit, if you are in the faith, if you are excited about keeping the holy days that are coming up next week, you are sons of God. Present tense. Present tense. Yeah, it's just that little down payment, but it's there. Because we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption so that we can say, Daddy. Just like my little two-year-old grandson looks up at me and goes, Papa. With our childlike faith, with our acceptance of the faith that we can't see, can't touch, can't taste, we can say, Daddy, I need your help today. I need you to fix this. I stubbed my toe. I hurt my knee. Whatever the case may be, spiritually speaking, we have an outlet to go to any moment of any day. And because it's there, the Spirit bears witness with the Spirit that's in our own minds already, because we're human beings, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. See, it sort of starts building itself into this monumental mountain that we get to go to. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer the slogs and tortures of life that we go through. How many people just give up and crawl into a cave somewhere and don't want to live life anymore? Life is to be lived. Life is to be enjoyed. Life is to be suffered sometimes too. Christ suffered to death. Will we go that far? Will we grow old and die before Christ comes back? We don't know. We hope it's tomorrow. We hope it's next week. We hope it's soon. So did the apostles. They thought it was in their lifetime. They lived their lives thinking that the sermons that they preached, they were going to be able to enjoy the kingdom of God. And here we are 2,000 years later speaking the same words. Do we have 15 years, 20 years, 100 years? We can debate that from now till we die. I don't know. We might get close, but does it matter? Because the faith of the little child says, I don't care how much time it takes. I love that old guy with the stinky breath and the stinky feet. We accept what we can't see. We just know. Galatians 3, verse 26. This is much the same, but it's worded a little bit differently. Paul writes, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Are we in the faith? The answer is yes, there's a result. We are all sons of God. For as many of you who were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. That's an interesting phraseology. Imagine Jesus standing somewhere in the heavens with Father, designing what we see here, putting things together and then speaking the words, let there be light. Let the firmaments move so that there's night and day. Oxygen is made. Planets are hung into space. Explain that. Explain the earth sitting out in space, weighing who knows how many billions of pounds, trillions of pounds, in space. It's not held with strings like you would a diorama for the kids in school. It's just sitting here in space. And it's spinning at just the right speed. And the sun warms us, gives us light. The moon gives us light at night. The winds blow certain ways. James and I were talking about that before. They blow in ways that we don't understand. How does the wind create it? Rains come. Crops grow. How do you understand that? It happens. That little two-year-old kid accepts it, right? So must we. Imagine Jesus Christ standing there having that conversation with Father. I'm going to unzip this cloak and become human. Taking off spirituality, taking off immortality, and putting on humanity to walk this earth, to die for us. This says we put on Christ. Imagine, if you will, waking up a spirit being, having put on the body. Because we are sons of God and daughters. Are you in the faith? Do you believe it?
It says it right here.
That's what we're going to celebrate next week. That guarantee that we are children and heirs. If you've been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, this is where it gets really, really cool. Because there is only a certain set of people who were Abraham's seed by the flesh. And they inherited certain parts of the land in the day. But now there comes a duality. Not only are we part of the God family, part of heirs with Jesus Christ, we become Abraham's physical seed and get the land, all of it. Not just Judea, not just Jerusalem, but all of it. That's why Jesus Christ would say, you've been a good servant. There's three cities over here I want you to take care of. Because they're His. It all belongs to Christ. And He shares it with us. Are you in the faith? Do you believe? Are you willing to follow, obey, learn how to grow, get out of that childlike state and become a mature Christian? That's what Passover is about. That's what the days of unleavened bread are about. Examining ourselves if we believe enough to follow all the way to the end. Whether it's you die of old age or we see the kingdom come. Are you in the faith? Now I say, chapter 4, verse 1, that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a servant. Jesus Christ was a servant even unto death, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we are children, we are in bondage in the elements of the world. Before our conversion, we did what the world does. Gladly. Normal. It was normal. Now we swim against the tide. We're not out mowing our lawns today. We're not out in the park playing soccer or baseball or watching our kids do whatever they do. We're here because we're in the faith. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, the penalty of sin, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters into the very family of God. And because we are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our minds. It says hearts here in English, but it means heart of the mind. Crying out, Daddy. Do we have the mind of a child that we can, Papa? Or are we so intellectually bound that we just have to reason it out and just never quite understand? Can we accept it through faith? Focus on Christ, put the past behind us, separate ourselves from the world so that we're Christ's servant. Because if we can do all of that, verse 7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's the end game. The little two-year-old that understands who his dad and mom are, understands who his grandfather and grandmother are, will grow up one day and have children of his own. A human being that comes to Christ and understands in a small way that there's something bigger than him, goes through the waters of baptism and receives the Holy Spirit, becomes a son of God, and grows up slowly, gradually, painfully into a full, mature Christian, looks at these words and can be very, very joyful because Jesus, the Son of God, gave His life for us, washed away our sin so that we can be part of the God family, so that He can share His kingdom with us. Are you in the faith? One final verse in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, you'd have to read everything up to this point. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, in other words, if you're like-minded, if you followed Matthew 6:33 and focus yourself on Christ, if you have given yourself to Christ and kind of put away the deeds of the flesh, if you've done that, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let the congregation come together, serve one another, take care of each other, pray for one another. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. If there's one thing the world does, it's this right here, except it's opposite. The world likes to esteem itself better than you. I'm better because I've accomplished more. I'm better because I've got a PhD behind my name. I'm better because I've worked for 30 years in this career and I've done this, this, and this. That's the world. We're to be opposite of that. We're to serve one another. And washing one another's feet next week is a small glimpse into that picture. When we kneel down in front of somebody else's stinky feet and wash their feet, we're serving. It's a small gesture, but it carries big weight with our Father. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Imagine two spirit beings out in space somewhere creating this universe. Two equal partners. One giving the other the authority to speak into existence what we enjoy today. He gave that all up. Unzipped that cloak of invisibility, that body of spirit, put on flesh, and lived on this earth and died for us. Is it so impossible for us to think that one day we will zip up that cloak of invisibility, just like Christ has on now, and be equal with them? That's what this whole story is about. Creating a God family to look just like them. We are created in their image. Imagine taking this off and putting on eternity. Are you in the faith? You can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't taste it, you can't hold it in your hand. But that's what we are to do. Put on eternity. Passover is just one little key to that puzzle. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God has also exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That's our brother, Jesus Christ. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Are you in the faith? Will you stand with Christ on a sea of glass and exult over the fact that the kingdom was about to start? Will you be joyful when the cities are given to you? I'd be happy with a little town called Foley, Missouri, to be honest with you. 178 souls when we live there. I'll be tickled to death to get that little town because I'll know that I will have eternity. I will be part of the God family and I will have a job to do, even for 178 people. Now, if I get my hometown of Salinas, California, 120,000, 130,000, maybe a step up. I don't know. Maybe a step down. I don't know. What are we going to do? Are you in the faith? Do you want it? Can you taste it? Are you ready for the Passover? Take time, brethren, between now and Thursday. Have a little talk with our Father. Ask yourselves. Examine yourselves. Give yourselves a little time to think about this life and what the future brings.